in each and every session and speaker and personality here, that each and every one of us will glorify you in each way that you have us serve in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, for in him are all the fullness of the deity dwelling bodily." And we have a session today to honor Christ Day, and Dr. Warren is here to present for us. She is going to talk about science, psi, spirits, and spirituality. And Dr. Warren, I think in the interest of time, I'm going to let you introduce yourself. She is a bivocational in terms of practicing physician, as well as being trained in theological sciences, and it will very shortly come out with a book on this subject, and I'm sure she will mention that a little bit more completely to us. But Dr. Warren, in the interest of time, and give you as much time as possible, I'd like to have you come.
I did have some handouts. Lynn, were you going to be... I don't know if there's enough, but... So paranormal themes are very common in popular media. I'm sure you all know the success of the Harry Potter movies and crime TV shows such as The Medium, The Mentalist, and the Canadian one, The Listener. And we all have stories. A few years ago in the cold Canadian winter, I was driving on the highway, had the sudden urge to switch to the right lane, which I did, and 2 seconds later the car behind me spun out on black ice. If you watch the nightly news, there's bizarre stories from all over the world. And such story remarks, the Enlightenment view is dissolving before our eyes, and in its place, science is discovering a dynamic, interconnected world. So these ideas have been well known to the field of parapsychology. There have been anecdotal reports throughout history of parapsychological phenomena, but in 1882, the UK Society for Psychical Research was formed, and a similar one in the US under William James was developed in 1906. The society investigated numerous apparitions, other phenomena, concluding that they all cannot be dismissed as fraudulent. In 1935, J.B. Ryan at Duke University established the first lab and published many ESP studies. They also developed the well-known Zener cards for studying ESP. In the contemporary scene, there's probably fewer than 20 people engaged in parapsychology research worldwide. So in terms of definitions, I'll do it briefly, and it's on your handout. The idea of the paranormal is self-evident. The term's often used very broadly, though, and includes things like alien abductions and Bigfoot, etc. The term also assumes these phenomena are not normal. However, they may just be unknown. So parapsychology is actually a better term, which is the study of experiences outside the realm of human capabilities. And note that in this definition, there's no assumption that the paranormal exists. Parapsychology has three classic domains: ESP, psychokinesis, and disembodied psychic phenomena. Psi is a general term, and it can be divided into receptive psi, which focuses on the receiver, and expressive psi, which focuses on the agent. ESP, extrasensory perception, includes telepathy or mind reading, as well as clairvoyance, which can be thought of as thing reading. Precognition is foreknowledge and includes the notions of premonition, which is a foreboding of a future event, as well as presentiment, which is sensing a future emotion. Psychokinesis is a form of expressive psi, which involves moving things. Okay, quick audience participation. All those who believe in PK, raise my right hand. So in terms of the classic evidence and studies of ESP, phenomenologically, 30 to 50% of people report some form of ESP experience, including a gut feeling, a sense of being stared at. Precognitive dreams are probably the most commonly reported. The content is usually personally significant, usually occurs at rest, is more common in women, associated with psychological absorption and belief in the transcendent. There's generally an increase in ESP phenomena with a full moon and with a decreased geomagnetic field. In a classic telepathy experiment, the sender looks at a card and sends it to the viewer, who then chooses which card the sender has thought about. Variations include random number generator studies, dream studies. All of these show a consistent but small effect. Other interesting observations is that attitude is important. People who believe in ESP will do better. And interestingly, those who do not believe will actually score below chance. There's typically a decline in effects with in positive results over time, probably due to boredom. And there's an improvement with feedback and sensory deprivation studies. Meta-analyses of all the studies done generally show a hit rate of 32%, where 25% would be due to chance. So small, but the odds against chance are 10 billion to 1. The famous clairvoyance studies were done at Rhine with Herbert Pierce, who is actually an MDiv student, and they did almost 2,000 trials with the Zener cards, which machine shuffled, double-blinded. There was a distance between sender and receiver, and the results showed a p-value of less than 10 to the minus 22. In a remote viewing experiment, the participants meet, then the outbound experimenter goes to a random target location, usually about 30 minutes away, and the viewer describes that location. Again, a small significant effect has been shown. In terms of psychokinesis, phenomenologically, only about 7 to 10% of people have such an experience. A common thing reported is a clock stopping at the time of someone's death. Studies have been done using dice, coin flips, and random number generators. In meta-analyses of the studies show 51.2% results, where 50% would be due to chance. And again, it's small, but a billion to one against chance. And incidentally, this result shows why casinos can still profit. A variant of PK is psychic healing. Classic studies done at McGill with the famous healer Oscar Estebany. He placed his hands around mice that had skin grafts done and barley seeds, and the ones he placed his hands around, the seeds grew and the grafts healed more quickly than the control group. There's also a phenomenon known as field consciousness or global consciousness, and this was found just by observation. Random number generators throughout the world would be shown to have coherent spikes during certain world news items, such as the O.J. Simpson trial, Princess Diana's funeral, Y2K, and 9/11. And finally, disembodied psychic phenomena. Largely anecdotal, but there is a large body of evidence. It includes the notion of the survival hypothesis, or the idea that the soul is somewhat separate from and survives bodily death. In an out-of-body study, a person lies on their bed, and they're able to read a random number that's written on a shelf above. Near-death experiences, there's about a 10% incidence. And there's a typical pattern. People report floating above their body. They may encounter a relative. They go through a tunnel, see a light at the end. There's a review of their life, which is in keeping with our theme of the media here. They have a feeling of being pulled back, and they often experience a renewed meaning to life. And this is very hard to explain through materialistic means, such as anoxia. Mediumship is supposed contact with the spirit of a deceased person, but in such cases, telepathy cannot be ruled out. Apparitions, about 32% of people have claimed to see them. They're typically brief, often associated with a crisis event or immediately after someone's death. So to evaluate this, basically we obviously need to avoid overinterpretation and be aware of fraud and reporting bias, but there is overwhelming evidence for psi. There have been multiple experiments worldwide, variables controlled for, critically evaluated. If there was a conspiracy, it would have to involve hundreds of people over 80 years. And they all show a consistent, statistically significant low-level effect. Remember, though, that many decisions in science are made with small but persistent effects. So going back to our media stories, yes, they are based in science, although most likely grossly exaggerated. And the implications of this are similar to those of contemporary physics and neuroscience, is that the mind is great, larger than matter, and the universe is interconnected. So theories are difficult, and in fact, psi facts are often ignored because they're not accommodated by a widely endorsed scientific theory. Some specific theories include electromagnetic radiation, but this can be ruled out because experiments have been done in Faraday cages which block out radiation, and there's no decline with increasing distance. Spirits have been used as explanation, which may account for some cases of mediumship, but difficult to apply to card studies which have no religious significance. It's thought that ESP may be like an undiscovered sixth sense, but again, no real details. So the most helpful are the overarching field theories, which look at similarities between physics, parapsychology, and neuroscience, which all note an interconnected non-material realm or psi field. David Bohm, in his implicate order theory, emphasizes non-locality and the idea that all life forces are interrelated. He proposes a fifth force field, which exists at a deeper level and pervades all space. And he believes this is the background for everything in the universe. Erwin Laszlo has developed a connectivity theory based on observed coherence in physical, biological, and transpersonal areas of reality. He also believes there's a fundamental underlying field, and that any point in space-time has a quasi-instantaneous connection to every other point. He believes the universe is bipolar, and matter and mind are complementary, and that humans can exempt themselves from this coherence, thus have moral responsibility. In terms of parapsychology, Dean Radin has come up with a theory of entangled minds. He combines, again, physics, neuroscience, and psychology. He believes there's a medium that extends beyond the boundaries of space-time, and that our mind-brain is already coexistent with other people's minds, and we use attention and intention to navigate through this space. He thinks through psi, we can see the entangled fabric of reality. He views entanglement as like low-level background radiation, and he believes it increases in proportion to the number of interactions. In neuroscience, Diane Hennessy-Powell has come up with a theory of the Mobius mind. She views consciousness as a force field and believes by shifting the brain's dominant activity from left to right and from cortex to subcortex, we can access information normally inaccessible to the consciousness. She believes psychic phenomena are real and potential in all, and she uses the Mobius strip as an analogy to explain how the external and internal world are interdependent, that the universe is multidimensional and interconnected. So what do we, as Christians, what do we do about this? Do we say it's just the work of the devil and we just don't watch certain TV shows? Well, most would think not. I believe we need to recognize the complexity of the universe and re-examine our theology. So physics, neuroscience, and parapsychology have been talking, but Christian theology has given this very little consideration. The challenges of parapsychology research stretches the scientific imagination and challenges our faith. In fact, it's a lot of the findings are really closer to New Age religions than Christianity. Raises complex questions like what's the difference between miraculous and psychic healing? What's the difference between a word from the Lord and a telepathic experience? Raises metaphysical questions about the nature of the soul and the spirit, the nature of space-time. So the Bible's creation mandate requires us to understand God's world, and it also says that ethics and morals are important. Christianity talks about a historical Christ, and God's not just some cosmic consciousness. The Bible also talks about a spiritual dimension of reality. The Holy Spirit breathes life into humanity, and the Bible talks about other spirits that are capable of influencing humans. Interestingly, the Bible talks a lot more about the mind and the spirit than the brain. We're to love the Lord with heart, soul, and mind. The Bible, however, also includes a number of weird stories. So there's evidence of non-linearity. Joshua talks about the sun and moon standing still. There's evidence of non-locality. Jesus heals a centurion slave from a distance. There's evidence of energy or power transfer when the woman with a hemorrhage touches Jesus' cloak and he feels power go from him. Did Paul, when he was caught up in the third heaven, have an out-of-body experience? There's evidence of mediumship in the story of Saul and the witch of Endor. It's evidence of perhaps of ESP, and Joseph is warned in dreams where to go. Could the Uman and Thuman in the Old Testament blessings and curses could be an example of psychokinesis? Note that in the Old Testament there's specific injunctions against necromancy and divination, but this is not necessarily because they're useless, but as a warning against idolatry. There's also evidence in the Bible of interconnectedness. And Jesus says, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So Ethically, the question is, should we be studying this? Yes, psi phenomena are part of God's good creation, but there are dangers of reductionism and dangers of pride, temptations with increasing knowledge and power. Do we have less need for God? So obviously great wisdom and discernment is needed in such study. So how do we put this all together? When I had that urge to change lanes, was it a nudge from the Holy Spirit? Was it my subconscious perception? Was it precognition? I believe we need to reconcile biblical and scientific evidence and develop a model for incorporating parapsychology data. Some Christian scholars have suggested interconnectedness. Teilhard de Chardin talks about the universe as the domain of the psychic unconscious. David Tulin talks about God as the great energy field. Wolfhard Pannenberg talks about the Holy Spirit as a force field. Very few theologians have interacted with parapsychology specifically. David Ray Griffin is a process theologian, and he believes a non-sensory perception is more fundamental than sensory perception. He believes parapsychology supports naturalistic theism, that God acts through natural processes. And he argues for the reality and power of the soul. And he suggests divine-human cooperation, especially with respect to healing. John Heaney is a Catholic theologian, and he believes parapsychology provides the most powerful evidence for a spiritual level of reality. And he believes that Jesus was gifted with psychokinesis and precognition. Lisa Schwebel, another Catholic theologian, has noted that most investigations of visionary experiences focus on ruling out natural causes, and they don't consider parapsychology as a cause. She thinks psi may be present in genuine revelation, and psi may also be misinterpreted as divine revelation. She does not believe there's any way to distinguish between divine and natural precognition. So in terms of a Christian model, well, there's obviously overlap. We look at Bohm's holokinetic field, Laszlo's connectivity, Powell's Mobius mind model, Radin's entangled mind, the Bible's spirit-filled world, the Holy Spirit as a force field. So could we consider that the psi field, the consciousness realm, the spiritual realm are all one? Certainly parapsychology is compatible with the Christian worldview in that the mind of the soul is bigger than and beyond the body. The Bible also concurs that there's a non-material realm that can affect the material realm and that they're interconnected. Although the Bible does say that the world is separate from God, although he can obviously influences and interacts with it. So it suggests that that there is a divine ultimate reality, but that there's perhaps a shared medium of influence which can be influenced through God, through the human psyche or the human spirit, as well as other spirits. Prayer might be one way to interact with the spiritual realm. Psi can be seen as a manifestation of the gift of God. And we also may have some natural ability to interact with divine, demonic, and human spirits. Charles Tart, one of the prominent researchers in parapsychology, had developed a model of the transpersonal realm, which includes both psi and spirit, although he puts the mind at the center, somewhat like that, and it can be influenced by the brain, which is in turn influenced by other external factors, as well as the spiritual realm and a psi field. However, I, like I said, I would probably want to put spirit more at the center, and the difference with the Christianity is that when we meditate, for instance, we connect only with the divine spirit, or it's at least mediated by the divine spirit, whether transcendental meditation is connecting with this whole. Okay, so future research. I think there's lots of room for biblical exegesis of relevant text in light of parapsychology research in evaluating some of those weird stories. Practical theology, I believe there's room to evaluate charismatic gifts in light of parapsychology. Do we want to consider looking at spiritual discernment and premonition? And I believe that there may be room to, for research on distinguishing between natural and divine ESP. Philosophical theology, there's room for studying miracles, free will, the relationship between spirit, soul, mind, consciousness, and self, the relationship between the human spirit, the divine spirit, evil spirits, angelic spirits. In ecclesiology, there's room for developing ethical guidelines, evaluating miracles through the lens of parapsychology, perhaps, and vice versa, as well as spiritual formation. Should we be working on nurturing our right brain and developing our psychic abilities? And my 3 minutes is up. Oh, that slide didn't come out.
What's it supposed to be?
There's a light bulb in the center, and all the others have hammers. Sorry, I kind of raced through that, but a lot of
it. You did great. We're going to have a few minutes for questions, so if you could entertain those.
We'll go back to front.
I'd like you to deal with my problem of worry. Because worry has been
described, got an hour?
It's been described as bringing tomorrow into today, or imagining bad outcomes. And yet Jesus said, what you do by worry can add a single hour to his life. Mm-hmm. It seems to me there's some overlap here, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on the matter of worry.
I'm not sure of the connection with parapsychology.
Jesus seemed to discount the possibility that your mind could have any impact on the future. And so stating. And yet, I wonder if there isn't some overlap between these domains.
So I mean, one of the issues is we make mistakes sometimes of reading more into a passage, or thinking that God's talking about the nature of reality versus giving a more moral, ethical, comfort type of purpose to the verse. So, you know, I would see that verse about not worrying as more on an emotional, spiritual kind of level, as opposed to saying anything about the nature of reality.
That being said, you don't see any connection between the issue of worry and parapsychic trauma? Or anxiety?
And again, I'm thinking I have my specialty in family medicine, the psychotherapy, which is part of my sort of integration with medicine theology. I deal with anxiety a fair bit. There's sort of a certain amount of healthy anxiety or healthy worry. But most of what we deal with is unhealthy, and I think that's what Jesus was addressing as well. And the issue of worry means we're not trusting in God, right? So that's the whole point of that passage, is to increase our faith, increase our trust. So are you saying that if we were to have some knowledge of the future, that would increase our worry?
Well, in general, there's the notion of angst, and sometimes premonition of danger, and that seems to get close to the intersection of these fields.
Sure, but even so, we can have the premonition that the key thing is how we deal with it, right? And that's why I'm saying that Christians need to be involved in giving ethical guidelines on how to deal with it and how to discern. Is it just a psychotic episode, or is it true premonition? I think one of the interesting studies are the random number generator correlates, because it's very interesting, and actually this wasn't a random number generator. There's the gotpsi.org, you can do the ESP tests, and they noticed on that website, I think it was about 3 hours before Y2K happened, that the results all just went out of whack. They all actually dipped a lot lower than average, and it was almost like people who had some premonition gifts knew that something was going to happen, and they didn't want to deal with it. So again, you know, I don't know that there've been any. It's an observation at this point. I don't know that there's any good explanations, but that was a particularly interesting one.
Great, thank you. And we have another question.
Yeah. Jackie was next. Okay. You sure? Okay.
My question would surprise you. Is there any online location for more of your work here?
not my work. This is all very new. I've only really been researching this in the past 6 months. I did my PhD thesis on demonology and deliverance. A lot of this is, like I said, inspired by some of my work in psychotherapy, particularly work with a woman who's a survivor of satanic ritual abuse. So that led to my study of demonology and deliverance. And this particular woman also has psychic gifts, which initially I was attributing to the demonic, but you know, I'm now sort of rethinking that.
So you don't have any blogs or posting on website or anything like that?
Nope, sorry. Yeah. Dean Radin's work at the Institute of Nordic Science is what I would recommend for good science on it. As far as Christian views, there's pretty much nothing. I've included my email, and if you're interested, if I do publish anything.
Just a quick one. Would you define the difference between the brain and the mind?
No.
Right,
but that's the problem, right? That they are very much interrelated. Generally, I mean, the brain is sort of strictly the field of biology, looking at the cells, looking at the neuroscience, the neurochemicals, things that we can actually see. The mind is more stuff that's a lot more difficult to study, and we can only look at this from a phenomenological, observational approach. But there's clearly evidence that they've interacted. In fact, a lot of people are now starting to talk about, just like physics, we talk about space-time, starting to talk about mind-brain. So recognizing that they won, but that the mind is definitely bigger than the complex of neurons. It's growing research. There's just so much that's not known.
May I ask a quick follow-up? There was a woman being operated on, and she was conscious, and they were working in her brain, mm-hmm. and her hand moved, and she mm-hmm. said to the doctor, "You did that, I didn't do it." Mm-hmm. Is that the difference between mind and brain?
Not necessarily, but yeah, there's been a lot of fascinating work done on people's perception, and you know, they'll stimulate the brain area that moves the hand, and then they'll stimulate the hand, and people don't recognize the hand one, but they recognize the brain one, and it's, yeah, there's all sorts of fascinating research done on that.
Great. Let's thank Dr. Winter for the presentation. Our next speaker is Matt Bonilla, I believe, if I'm mispronouncing your name, please.
No, that's fine.
Please do that for us. And if you'll come, and if you have the handouts, I can pass those out for you.